out of the land of Egypt, and the focus on that sermon series is on Israel's identity as a son corporately, and God's miraculous delivery as God defeated the gods of Egypt and miraculously delivered Israel as an army through the Red Sea because they were covered in the blood of the Lamb. And it set forth a tremendous picture of our salvation and Jesus Christ as our Passover, as that was the culmination of that. Then we had another series called Walking in the Wilderness of Sin. And as we learned to trust God, for the provision, we saw that God provided manna, He provided water, and He provided victory over the enemies as they progressed to Sinai. And then, of course, we took several weeks, about 10 weeks, to go through the Ten Commandments. And that was another series at Sinai where we stopped and we focused on the schoolmaster and how God had given us the law, the Ten Commandments, to lead us to Christ. And then we've been, for the last, through the winter, really, months, since about November, December, till now, we've been, as God's given us opportunity to gather and get in the book of Exodus, it's been kind of spotty. We've been looking at how God is with us, and we've been going through the different aspects of the tabernacle, and as we've been seeing how God chose to dwell in the midst of His people Israel, we've taken a journey from the heart of God in the midst of the holy place, the most holy place, through the holy place to the outer court, examined all the aspects of the tabernacle, and we started to visit a couple elements that have been noticeably absent, and those are in one was the altar of incense, which we covered in Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10. And this morning, we're going to see the brazen laver, which was also in the courtyard just before the entrance of the tabernacle. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about, well, actually the week before last, last week Tony Godfrey was here. We talked about the importance of that altar of incense in regard to the redemption, or the ransom, as it's called, of those males 20 years and older, and how the Levites were doing the critical work in the tabernacle as the men 20 years and older went out and God spared their lives in combat, and how the work of war was perpetuated not only by the men who went out, but also by the work of prayer that was going on in intercession by the priesthood. So that's where we left off. And this morning, as we pick up, we're going to be in chapter 30 and following the issue of the power of the priesthood. We're going to be looking at and following up on what we've already seen in our first point of perpetual prayer. That's what we saw in Exodus 30, 1 through 10. The power of the priesthood is pictured in perpetual prayer of the altar of incense. And so God revealed that altar of incense after He had set apart the priest and made provision for the clothing of the priesthood and their cleansing. And then He reveals the altar of incense, which is important because it sets in there in the holy place behind or in front of the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, right there at the entrance. And there's the table of showbread on the right hand and the golden candlesticks on the left. And so that was a very important element. And so we saw that in verses 1 through 10, and that we saw the command to construct the altar of incense, the instructions in construction of the altar of incense, as we saw the material and the dimensions and all those details about the showbread. We saw the location of it and the operation of it. And then practically we saw the application was simply that we are in the business of praying without ceasing, and it's important that we do our work in the priesthood of believers in perpetual prayer. Then we saw the precious nature, the precious, I should say, price of the people of God in Exodus 30, 11 through 16 a couple weeks ago, as every man gave a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. And we took some time and unpacked that, and you might have to go back and listen to that again. But we saw in verse 15 that the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls. And the end of that passage there in verse 16 told us that it was a memorial. So this was something that was done in memorial. And the purpose of the ransom was described a couple weeks ago as we got into two primary reasons. One was very practical. Again, it was a memorial. And the other was it was provide not just a memorial of God's victory and deliverance out of the promised land, but also it was to remind them of His victory over their enemies And as we looked at the full mention of that, we saw how involved the priests were in that, as I've already mentioned. We saw the price of the ransom was a half shekel, the parameters of the ransom in verses 14 through 16, and then the picture of the ransom was obviously the power over the grave, as Jesus Christ was ransomed for 30 pieces of silver and conquered sin and death, and now we have a relationship with him. So that brings us up to date to where we are in the text. So tonight, or this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. Exodus 30 and verse 17, as we pick up this next element, and it is the brazen laver. So Exodus chapter 17, if you have your Bibles there, let's look in the text. We'll read it, pray, and ask God to open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of the Word of God this morning. It says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings, made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations." Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage this morning, Lord, there is not one person here that needs to hear from me, and I do pray, God, that we hear from you this morning. Thank you for your word. You have preserved it. You have even proclaimed it this morning. Lord, we have sung an incredible set of words to you. I pray, God, that those resonated from a heart of thanksgiving and praise and adoration. For you are truly the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are glorious, Lord. You are magnificent. And, Lord, we thank you for the things tucked away in your word. Lord, only God could do what you've done. As the Bible unfolds, it's evident and very clear that your hand is in it. And so we're thankful for your word. And your preservation to us and the stewardship you've given to us. We pray a blessing this morning on the reading, the hearing, and the living of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we look at the word this morning, we're going to be focusing on the purifying water of God's word, which you could understand because this brazen laver is full of water for purification. So it's not rocket science. The first mention of laver is found here in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 18. So the first time you actually see that word in your Bible is going to be here in verse 18. It's mentioned 15 times in the Bible and found in 13 verses, and they're all in the Old Testament. You don't find this word in the New Testament, though you do see the principles in the New Testament. We'll look at that here in a few moments. And so if you're following along in your notes, the first thing that we need to see here is that the brazen laver's construction was, well, it was reflective, right? It was reflective. And you say, why do you say that? Well, I'm going to tell you, because the construction of the laver is to be of brass. And we all know that the brass in of itself is not reflective, right? It has to be polished. And this is exactly what the altar was. It was polished brass. This is the same as the altar that was situated between the laver and the opening for the tabernacle at the entrance there on the outer walls of the tabernacle. So once again, we see there's three primary elements associated with the tabernacle. We've seen gold, which is the primary element that is on the interior of the tabernacle. Everything is plated in gold. The walls are gold. The Ark of the Covenant. Some of it's plated in gold with shittim wood. Some of it is pure gold, right? There's certain elements that are pointed out. These are pure gold elements. So gold is a part of that. And that gold, obviously, we've talked about in days past, represents the deity of Christ. He is God. And we see, also the sockets of silver. Those are mentioned over and over again. And they uphold the structure. Everything is upheld by these sockets of silver. And then there are things that are gold or shittim wood that are plated with gold that are joined together with sockets of silver as well. And that's also interesting as the silver is clearly a picture of the price of redemption. We've seen that over and over again. Last week's or 2 weeks ago, the message that we had also was about that. The men were ransomed with silver, and Jesus' betrayal for our redemption was purchased with 30 pieces of silver. And so the element that God chooses to plate the elements in the courtyard, however, are not the gold and they're not the silver. They are the brass. The brass is what he wants. And both And I believe there's a reason for that. This is a picture, I believe, of the humanity of Christ as he's down in the outer court interacting with this priesthood. Very much a picture of our interaction with him. And one of the things I would note is if you look in, as you go and study out this brass, you find that when Daniel is confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's called a theophany or Christophany, in Daniel chapter 10, he has feet that are like brass. They're not brass, but they're like brass, and they're illuminated, like they're shiny, they're polished. If you look at Daniel chapter 10, I think I have that on the screen here. It says in verse 5, well, I don't have it. The sound booth has it. So, you know, usually when you point out the AV team, it's like, oh, something went wrong. Something went right. They got the verses up there. Hallelujah to you. So praise the Lord. They do a good job. So Daniel chapter 10 and verse 5 says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. This is a bright figure. And his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to, notice this, polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Very clear. And by the way, again, this is not just Daniel, but note that it says polished brass. John also sees the same thing, and it's significant as we unpack the construction of the labor that we notice this brass is not just brass, it's polished brass. This is brass that is reflective in nature. And Daniel, in the book of Revelation, it also mentions this. And as we dig deeper into the construction of the brazen laver, we find that both the bowl and the feet of the brazen laver were to be polished. They were to be polished. In Exodus 38:8, the Bible says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it brass of the looking glass of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so when you look at Exodus 38:8, it's kind of, you know, you might have to take a few minutes to process. What is he really talking about here? He says, and he made the laver of brass. Now he's talking about this is the only verse mentioned in Exodus regarding these looking glasses and the women and how this was going on to construct the brazen laver. But what's happening here is at this time mirrors were made of polished brass. And so these women of Israel brought their mirrors, their brass mirrors. I got that. No, just kidding. They brought their brass mirrors to, let's wait. We'll pick it up. Who's got it? I'm just kidding. I don't want to. It's awkward, isn't it? Put your phones on silence, please. All right, so we have to have that up on the movie theater. And so the polished brass is what they used to look at themselves, right? And to look in the mirror, so to speak. And so mirrors were made of polished brass. And so what they did is as they assembled at the courtyard, they brought their mirrors, and so that they could make this laver, and it was the polished brass that was used, as these Hebrew women were willing to part from their mirrors to ensure the brazen altar was reflective, and they donated that polished brass. And it's worth noting that the gender is mentioned in the text as well. The laver's feet are called a him, right? They're his feet. They're not her feet. They're his feet. It's preserved by the Holy Ghost as male, because the feet under the brazen altar are also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because his feet are as brass. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, when John sees Jesus, his feet are as brass, right? If you go back in Revelation chapter 1, it also mentions this. I thought I had it in my notes, but I don't. So we're going old school here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am. That's not where I'm at. Go up to verse 14. His head and his hairs were as white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Very, very similar to what you see in Daniel chapter 10. In verse 15, it says, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burn in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. So we see that Jesus' feet are like, well, they're like the polished brass underneath this labor. And so there's a reason for that, because, you know, it's worth noting that the gender is even specific in the text of Exodus, as Jesus Christ is both the living water in John chapter 4. Remember that? He tells a woman at the well, hey, I am the living water, right? From my belly flows living water, right? But also his feet. His feet are like, they look like polished brass, according to both John and also Daniel. And so his feet, you know, when he walked this earth, his feet looked like your feet. You know, they were dirty and they were dusty as he traversed, you know, Israel, and he went from place to place in his public ministry. But ultimately, we know that he wasn't just from this earth. He was also from heaven. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And so his feet represented him traversing, right, from heaven to earth. And that's what we see in Exodus, right? We don't see this transpiring from outside the court and then in the court. We see it starting from heaven. He comes out through the Holy of Holies, starts with the Ark of the Testimony, and then he works our way right through and out of the most holy place into the holy place, and then we get into the construction of the tabernacle, and then we get into the courtyard and the priesthood, and now we're getting these other elements that are conducive to the intercessory aspects of the priesthood themselves on behalf of the whole nation of Israel and ultimately the world, right? So God has this laid out exactly the way he needs it laid out. And he makes sure that we note that this labor, this is made of polished brass, and it's got feet on it that are masculine in nature, and they're reflective in nature, because Jesus Christ obviously is a picture of both what's inside of that labor, but and the labor itself. All of these elements picture Christ as you go through and look at them in different ways, because he is manifesting himself not only to Israel, but ultimately to the world, as Jesus Christ came to this earth. It's amazing, all the types here. And it's worth mentioning that we have no record of the labor needing staves, as did the altar, right? Or the Ark of the Covenant, right? All these things that needed staves to be transported. There's no mention of that. And there's all kinds of imaginations on how these things were transported. But we're not given those details when it comes to the brazen labor. And I believe this is because the emphasis is pointing us to the feet. This is about the feet of this brazen labor. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, we should all be bowing at his feet and acknowledging that he is Lord of Lords. Because without him, you don't want to enter the holy place without meeting Jesus Christ. We cannot leave this point without seeing the New Testament picture, however, of how God's word typifies this picture perfectly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am also known." Many of us have heard that verse, and we think about that verse, and we're like, what does that really mean? I do think there's several kind of applications that we can get from this passage, but Paul is making the point that in the presence, in his presence, we will see ourselves as we really are. In the presence of the Lord, we will see ourselves as we really are. Historically, there's also a real application in the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture, as the completion of the Bible was done by the end of the first century, 96 AD, as John received the revelation, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ we're studying on Wednesday night. After that, the whole canon of Scripture was complete. And then we had the perfect law of liberty right here. By 60 AD, of course, it was all but Revelation had been written and was being circulated among the churches. But once the revelation was written in 96 AD, the canon was complete, and we could look in that perfect law of liberty as we see Christ clearly, and he is reflected through the looking glass of his word, the looking glass of God's word. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I'm going to hold on the Spirit in deep discussion until our next time next week as we get into the anointing oil. But as you think about 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I mean, if you see the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, what happens? You're a dead man, right? And in the New Testament, I mean, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. But because we have Jesus Christ as our propitiation, we actually interact with God. He is holy, and we are holy. And this morning, we show up, and we are here this morning because we need to be washed in the water of God's Word. In the New Testament, we are, as I pointed out in weeks past over and over again from Revelation and Peter, right? We are priests and we're kings. God has created us, actually, in the order of the Bible. We're kings and priests. And so we have a responsibility to engage God in prayer. We have priestly work to do. We've set that forth in weeks past, right? 1 Timothy and 1 Thessalonians, over and over in the New Testament. We are to be a praying people. That's an emphasis here at HBF this year, is we focus on our heart, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your personal life and our life as a church is dependent on doing that priestly work of prayer. That's why on Wednesday night we come together now. We've rearranged our prayer meeting so we can maximize our prayer potential as a church, because we all need to be praying. We can pray at home, and we should do that. And we should pray without ceasing, and we should do that. But we also need to pray together. This should be a house of prayer. And it's great when we pray here on Sunday morning, and we pray over the distribution of God's Word and the settling in on God's heart. And God gets a lot of traction with that. But that's not enough, right? We need to be a house of prayer and intercession. So we're all about that. We want to be all about that. We want to do a better job of that. We want to look in God's Word, and we want to be like Him. We want to reflect Him. And that's why God has given us His Word. As we look into the Word of God, who do we see? Well, we see Jesus. And that should be the image that we're being transformed into, right? And we should see Him. This morning we were in the real life class. We were in Psalms and reading one of the prophetic Psalms, Psalm 57. This thing is clearly Jesus Christ. It's His mind as He is processing, going through His sufferings. It wasn't Psalm 22, but it's just like that, right? It's so clear that you are interposing, you're interacting with the mind of God, like the very thoughts of God Almighty. It's amazing. Like, it's like in the Bible. Like, it's like right there on the pages, and you're reading. We just kind of take it for granted. But then when you get the New Testament and you actually get an account, a blow by blow account, and you see this like a movie, and then you have, it's like one thing to listen to the lines in the movie. It's another thing to go back in the Old Testament and see the heart behind it and see what they're thinking. I mean, you have all of this in the volume of a book. Lo, it is written of me. I come in the volume of a book. His name is the Word of God, for goodness sake. So we have this treasure, and in the New Testament, it's the perfect law of liberty, right? Because grace is so manifest through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this dispensation of grace, especially today, where we can look into this thing, and man, it just is a perfect and clear representation. As Paul said, right now we look through a glass dimly, right? And what he's saying is that he didn't have all the revelation compiled, but he did. By the end of the first century, it was all there. And man, what an amazing thing it is. We have the words of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have this book so we can see Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, right, that's what Paul says. It doesn't matter if an angel or someone else comes and preaches any other gospel. Let them be accursed. Right? The gospel that we have, what is recorded in this book, that is the gospel that God has given us. In the New Testament, we're priests and kings. And we should notice that we are being transformed into what is written of us as we look daily into the perfect law of liberty. The water of God's Word. We show up in the morning and in the evening as we cleanse ourselves to enter into intercession, finding that we begin to look more and more like the Father in heaven. Or do we? You know, this kind of happened to me physically. I was thinking about this as you know, and you know, we get in the Word. If you're really serious about your walk with God, you're going to be in the Word. Like, it's like eating and breathing. Breathing you just kind of do. But eating is one of those things like you get hungry. And you gotta get in the, you gotta get fed. So you get in the Word every day. And if you don't get in the Word every day, I can tell you right now you're suffering. You are suffering. But let me give you a different take on this. Because it's possible that you're not stewarding the opportunity to look into the law of liberty daily. Like practically. You're just not doing it. Like you're just coming to church and checking your card. I feel better. I go home and then I'm not different. Why is that? Well, I'm gonna tell you why. Because something happens. The more you look into this book and the more you examine what's in it, the more you begin to look like the author. And if you're born again, you know who that author is? He's your Father. Jesus is the physical manifestation of the Father. That's why the Pharisees, they were ready to kill him as soon as he said that. He's like, you're making yourself equal with God. And he's like, bingo. You said it. I and the Father are one. Now this is wild because as a child, when I was a little boy, many noted that I looked a lot like my mother. And I do, and I did. Especially when I was a little kid, I was born with this bushy black hair. I mean, I came out of the womb with a big old head of hair. And it was black, not brown. It was very deep brown, so it looked black anyway. Totally the opposite of my dad's family, all these towheads. Look like little Dutch people, you know, running around, blonde hair. Some of them have blue eyes or green eyes or whatever. And here I come, brown-eyed, brown hair, dark brown hair, big old bushy head of hair. And when I was little, you know, dude, everybody's like, you look like your mom. And I did. I looked like my mom. But something happened. And it's weird. I mean, I don't even know. I thought maybe this happened just for this illustration this morning. I don't know. But in my 30s, my dad passed away, you know, and then I hit about 40. Like I look in the mirror one day, I'm like, whoa, I'm looking like my dad. I mean, a lot like my dad. Is that not true, Amos? She married me, you know. I'm sorry. Check out the people you marry. They will look like your parents. I mean, it's just the way it works. And so I started morphing into my dad, like biologically speaking, my physical father. And I always thought that was odd because I'm like, for all those years as a young person, nobody would have said you look like your dad. I was always, you look like your mom. And then somewhere along the way, my DNA shifted and I started looking like my dad. And of course, it's obviously because I'm from both, but it is weird how it changes and it morphed over time. And I began more and more to look like him. Now this is the illustration. As we grow and mature in the Lord, right, we should take on the mantle and the responsibility of the kingdom of God through sanctifying and washing of our minds, right, of our hands and our feet. And our hearts, and we should look more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we reflect His image. As you look into that water and the brazen laver, as you look at the reflection, as you walk up to that thing, you should start looking more and more, start seeing more and more of the Father in you. You should be morphing. It's a metamorphosis. Don't forget who you look like on the inside. He who is on the inside ought to start showing up on the outside. And I'm not talking about your physical parents. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "But be doers of the word." This is how it happens. You look into the word of God, then you start to do the word of God, then you start to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. You don't look like Him if you're just showing up and listening. You look like Him when you go out and do what He says. Children, obey. Why? Because obedience is how we learn. And when we learn, we become more mature. And the more mature we become, the more we begin to change. What's the word I'm looking for? Metamorphosize, right? Into Him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He starts to show. He starts to shine. Instead of people seeing your feet, they see His feet. That's why it says, beautiful are the feet. Well, my feet aren't beautiful. But when you're taking the gospel where it needs to go, guess what? Your feet are beautiful because they look like his golden feet, like his brass feet, his polished feet, not our stinky feet. Be a doer of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, the Bengals had it all wrong. You don't want to walk like an Egyptian. You want to walk like Jesus. I mean, Israel's getting freed from Egypt, right? They don't need to walk like Egyptians. That's bondage, right? When they were walking in Egypt, they were under the bondage of Pharaoh. But God had freed them, and they needed to walk like God had saved them to be, an army that was called to go in and take over the promised land and claim their inheritance. You see, and to do that, they had to begin to walk like God had called them. They needed a priesthood. They needed a perpetual intercession going on. And they needed the law on Sinai, right, to tell them what to do. And then God gave them the priesthood through Aaron. And then he situated the camp. And all of that is all about putting Jesus, God was in the heart of Israel. They needed a heart for God. And so God gave them one, like in a very literal way, as they set the camp up. It looked like a big cross with all the tribes. And right in the middle of that thing was Jesus, was the tabernacle dwelling in their midst. All just a picture of what God does with us very clearly. When we accept Christ, he literally takes up residence. We even say it this way, in our hearts, in our midst. Right? And as we obey him and we do these things, not just hear these things, we become more and more like him as the day approaches. And it's important because God also gives us an inheritance. And it's important that we understand our identity. And we learn our identity as we examine the Word of God, as we know him and the power of his resurrection, as we understand him and we partake of his sufferings. It's important that we do what Paul did, and we didn't forget the things of the Word of God, but we forgot the things of this world. And Paul says, you know what? I'm leaving them behind and I'm pressing forward, right? I'm going forward. And I'm looking forward to what God has before me. I'm getting rid of the past. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before, Philippians 3:13. Why? Because he had been looking forward to Christ. He wanted to be with him. And the things of this world lost their shine because he is now being embraced by the illumination, the glory of God. God was taking these priests into the portal of his holiness. You didn't need to go to CERN, Switzerland, man. You didn't need to go find, you know, some unique place on the planet to go to some portal, right? You just went to the tabernacle and you went to the brazen altar and you offered the sacrifice and you had the proper garb on. And then you went up into the brazen laver and you cleansed yourself as God told you to do obediently. And you brought the right sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. You got the water of God's word and you cleansed your hands and your feet because you had the right heart. And then by God's grace, he allowed you to go into the holy place. And the next thing you know, you're interacting with the God of the universe right on the planet. You are like in the third heaven. As you got the altar of incense going up here and you got the showbread over here, the bread of life and the light of life. And you got the prayer going on. And then on the other side of that is the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant. And it is as if God is there because God is there. And he has made a portal right onto the planet. I mean, it's an amazing thing to look at in the Old Testament. Right? And now you just take that forward and Jesus Christ shows up. And he don't need staves. He's just walking around through Jerusalem and he's just doing his thing and everybody's watching him and they're like, man, who is this guy? And he says he's God and all of this, of course, and he dies on the cross and he overcomes sin and death and he goes to the third heaven. He comes back and he spends 40 days with his disciples. Then he goes back up again and says, I'm coming back the way I just went up. So be looking for me. And in the meantime, Paul gets this revelation from the Word of God and the New Testament's completed and we find out that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And we've got a word and we got a spirit, man. And we're walking through this life. And man, this tabernacle is portable. And you don't have to go anywhere other than sit down at your kitchen table, open up your Bible, pray to the God of heaven, and you got access to glory. I mean, it is absolutely incredible the access that we have to the third heaven. You talk about a priestly work and the power of prayer. I mean, guys, I just don't know if we've really, I don't really appreciate everything that God has done just to give me access to the third heaven. I mean, it's amazing. God is taking these priests into the portal of his holiness. As they've walked out of the wilderness through those gates, sacrificing at that altar, it's an amazing thing. Beloved, that is where we are, and it's also where we're going. But one of the reasons we need to get in the Word daily is because we've got to lose our identity and allow Christ to transform us into his very image. That is the essence of that great commission that we're always talking about around here. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, right? The teach part. Right? What are we really teaching? Well, we're teaching about Christ who changes us. We're getting the image of Christ into lost man. When we preach the gospel, we're wanting to get Christ in them. That's what salvation is all about. That's what spiritual baptism is all about. When people accept Christ, they are baptized in the Spirit. Christ in them. They're in Christ. And they are transformed from the inside out. They're spiritually circumcised. They're cut away. And now they can commune with God. And they need, daily, they need the water of God's Word to cleanse them. And we need, and we have, the sacrifice of Christ, which is better than what they had in the wilderness. He died once for sin. That's all we need. And he takes care of it. It's amazing how Jesus Christ has fulfilled, literally fulfilled the law. He wrote it, and then he comes and he fulfills it. Talk about being a doer of the Word. There's no man in the universe other than God who could do that, and he did it. And why did he do that? So he could restore us. Adam's lost image. We used to look like Adam. We used to look like Eve. But the more we spend time interacting with God's Word, he changes us internally. And the next thing you know, our heart changes, our lives changes, our actions start changing. And we look like Christ. And beloved, that's our job. To be conformed to his image. So point B, the brazen laver's location is also strategic. In verse 18, he says there at the end of verse 18, thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. The brazen laver is located between and after the brazen altar and before the entrance of the holy place, where the table of showbread, the golden candlesticks, and the altar of incense are located. And so I was going to show you a picture of that, and I forgot to do that, but I think it's pretty easy to get the concept. So it's going to be there between the, as you come through the outer court entrance, you'll see the brazen altar, and then between the brazen altar and the entrance of the tabernacle, you'll have this brazen laver. One's the sacrifice of animals, the other is the washing, the cleansing of Aaron's priesthood. And so as we approach God and seek petitions in prayer, we start by recognizing the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is practical. As we go into prayer, what should we thank God for? God, thank you for providing the blood of Christ that allows me entrance into your holiness. Thank you for your shed blood. And that's represented by the brazen altar. And then the sacrifice was slain there on the earth. Our sacrifice was slain 2,000 years ago, and it cleansed us, as I mentioned, once and for all. And because we enter into the holy place and the holy of holies, we come first, before we go into that, I should say, before we enter into the holy place and then the holy of holies, we come through the sacrifice of Christ and his cleansing water of his word, right? We go to that brazen laver. And God has given us his word so that we can be cleansed. Now, of course, we're completely cleansed. I like what James was praying. He didn't just cleanse our hearts. He gave us a new heart, right? We have more than a clean heart. We have a new heart. But Ephesians 5, there's this picture of Christ in the church. We talk about it all the time where God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Do you see the order there? When you go back and look at that, Jesus, what did he do? He gave himself for his church. Well, that would happen at the brazen altar. He was a sacrifice. Man, thank you, Lord, for being my sacrifice. And then, well, what happened? Well, then he says, I need you to wash your wife in the water of the word. First he says, husbands, love your wives. How did God love us? Well, he gave his life for us. He gave his life obediently on the cross. That's how God loves us. And then he says, now, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, right? And he gave himself for it. That's the sacrifice. And then verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water. By the word, then you get to the brazen labor, and there's the water. You see how that lays out? And if you keep following the pattern of Jesus and his disciples, after the washing of their feet, right, in the upper room, as Jesus is preparing himself to be the Passover, he washes their feet because he wants them to be like him. And he then goes to praying as he celebrates the Passover. By the way, he is the bread of life. You enter that holy place and guess what you find? You find bread of life, enough for 12 tribes in type. Or 7, I should say. That's for the church. And then over here on the other side, you have the 7, or there's 12 pieces, 12 of the bread, and there's 7 candlesticks. Type of the church and the candles, and then Israel is the bread. But that's a sermon from many weeks ago. And so you walk in there, but the point of that is simply this. Jesus is both of those things. He's the light of the world. When you go to Revelation chapter 1, who's standing in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, of course, he is the bread of life. And he proceeds to intercede for them. And it's pictured at the altar of the incense as our high priest. And in John chapter 15 and 16 and 17, he's praying. He's in Gethsemane and he's praying for his disciples. He's getting ready to be the Lamb. He's going to go in and make that one atonement. Not just for the year, but for everybody for all time. And of course, he did do that. And he died and he resurrected. And he entered into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place to intercede for us. Because his types were perfect. Then he returned and he led his disciples for 40 days and established a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And the types continue on in the millennium. If we had more time, I could take you to Solomon's temple. And then we could talk about 10 lavers and how they're on each side of the tabernacle or of the temple. And what's that all about? And what does God have planned for the future? All of these things are all laid out in the Word of God. It's amazing the detail that God has as you study the distinctions between the tabernacle and the temple. And in that text, and I don't have time to go back there, but in that text regarding the temple, God is very clear to say, and that sea, meaning the brazen laver, which was much more magnificent in Solomon's temple, that sea, so he calls it, that sea is for the cleansing of the priests. The other is for the sacrifices. Because of the millennium, God's going to go back to sacrificial system. But that's another message. So the brazen laver's contents were for cleansing. And we saw that in verses 19 through 21. After we come to the brazen altar, this pictures the daily consecration of God's word. We see that Jesus' instruction to Peter on this, as they prepared to observe the Passover, Jesus was careful to only cleanse the feet of Peter, because he was revealing that Peter was clean through the word that Jesus had spoke. But he needed cleansing to enter into fellowship with Jesus' sufferings. In John 13 and verse 5, the interaction goes like this. It says, after that he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Like, there's Peter. Go all in. You know, he's just going for it. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, this isn't because Peter's feet were dirty so much as he was saying, you are all clean. There's one here that's not, and that's described in verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So the Holy Ghost doesn't leave any room there for us to misunderstand it. He's saying, Peter, you are clean. Why are you clean? You're clean from the word that I have spoken. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, he says that. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Yet, Jesus is serving his disciples and he is showing them that you need to wash one another's feet in humility. Jesus will make sure his disciples understand they are clean through the word that he has spoken. But the cleansing of the feet was symbolic of the spirit of humble service that we're to offer other brothers as we enjoy the fellowship of Jesus Christ as our Passover. And that's why we are to serve one another. And so Jesus made it clear that the uncleanness in the room was Judas because he never received Jesus' word. John 13:11 makes it clear that the uncleanness was not Peter, but it was in Judas, the son of perdition. So one of the reasons we need to wash daily as we minister God's word is because we are surrounded by the uncleanness of humanity. The interaction that we have with one another and with others in this corrupt world, in our corrupt minds that we have, we need to renew our mind daily in the word of God. It would be good to do that morning and evening. And so let me ask you, men, how are we doing at this? Remember I was back there in Ephesians chapter 5? Are you having a daily cleansing in your life in God's word? Because this is important to the family. It's important to how things operate in the church. A lot of churches are full of women, and they're good-hearted women, and they're trying to serve, and then they get in situations that's dangerous, where they try to lead and put in positions they shouldn't be in, and it gets all messed up. Why? Because men aren't really doing what they're supposed to do. The priestly work needs to be happening with the men. The men need to be men. I like that song today, in the song that we sang, The Men Led, right? And I know in our culture that's not cool, but that's the way God designed it. God designed it that way. So men need to make sure they're doing that work, that priestly work of being washed daily and following Jesus daily in his word so that they can lead their families in the way they should go. The priestly work needs to be done in our homes. And so in Exodus 30 and verse 18, he says the brazen laver was for the priest to wash withal, meaning the priest should wash his hands and his feet at the same time while he is attending to the business of cleansing at the brazen laver. So there's a principle of serving the Lord in priestly work that we need to be perpetual in keeping our hands and our feet clean. And I was in the men's breakfast yesterday, and really this is what Jason McGuire was bringing up in his devotion as he was teaching us. It's like he asked a really important question to the men. He says, hey, men, you might take a bullet for your wife, and that's true. But how many of you men will pray for your wife? How many of you men are praying for your wife? Don't raise your hand, please. Because I don't want the ones that aren't praying to keep their hands down. How many of you men pray for your wife more than you complain about your wife? There's a work, right? And see, he says, I need you to walk. I need you to sacrifice. Men are willing to sacrifice. Oh, I love my wife. I'll die for my wife. But will you cleanse her? Will you get in the word? Do you have a word for your wife from the Bible? Do you have a prayer to God from the word for your wife? I mean, hey guys, this gets real practical. Oh, let's go to church. Let's get holy. Well, let's get holy at home. What are your kids seeing? Dad don't look like the... What is the reflection? When you look into the laver and you look in the Word of God, are you looking more like Christ? Or are you looking more like your old self? That has to do with your cleansing and your time in the Word of God. And not just time in the Word of God, but our willingness to do what it says, our obedience to the Word of God. And men, it changes everything. And so let's finish up here. The brazen laver's application was, well, it's really important. It's life-sustaining. Like you really see where the rubber meets the road in verses 20 through 21. It's amazing when you look at the severity of not doing this. It's important. It says, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, comma, so their feet don't stink. No, it doesn't say that. So their hands don't touch something that it shouldn't while they're dirty. It doesn't say that, though that's obvious. But no, it says that they die not. Like the stakes are so high. It's not just about, you know, your feet stinking. This is about looking, going, understanding you are entering a holy place. or when they come near to the altar to the minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so that they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. Twice he mentions that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Again, it's generational. And so the brazen laver's application was life-sustaining. The brazen altar and the brazen laver remind us of entering into God's holiness and how high the stakes actually are. I think about Psalm 24 and verse 3. It says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and his righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, they that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." That might sound familiar because we actually sing this. There's a song we sing. It's a contemporary song we sing. We sing these very words or something very similar. It's important to note that the stakes of cleansing at the laver were very serious. So who is this that's going to enter in? Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the only perfect man. He is the only one who has entered into the Holy of Holies and taken care of all of the sin by himself. And of course, our faith is in him. It's important to note that the stakes of this were so high, so serious, that it needed perpetual cleansing, lest the priest die. On a very practical level, how many Christians have you seen die because they haven't abided in the vine? They haven't lost their salvation because you can't. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. But they've lost the opportunity. They've lost the opportunity to intercede. They're no longer in a place where they're even worried about the altar. They're not even worried about the labor. They're not even picking up this book. And it's just a matter of time that they dry up like an old dead branch. And there is no fruit. No fruit of the Spirit. And before long, you can't tell if they're lost or they're saved, because the works of the flesh eclipse the fruit of the Spirit. And we know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He's like, "Guys, you know, I'm coming at a time when you should be knowing much more about you should be doing a lot better than you are. Like, I have given you all the knowledge, but it's obvious that knowledge puffs up. But charity is what builds up. It's not just knowing what the Word of God says. We must do what the Word of God says. We must obey what it says, not to be saved, but because we're saved. And when we don't do that, we have a chance, if we even say it, falling asleep." Man, that old sleepy church, that old sleepy Christian. Well, that's not just a cute analogy. Jesus used that very word. He defined it himself in John 11. And he says, Lazarus isn't just sleeping. He's stinking dead. Like, literally. And then Paul comes back over in 1 Corinthians and says, "Listen, people in the church of the living God that don't take what we're doing seriously, that don't really understand this is holy business, that are not really serious about God's word, they're not serious about his book, and they just come in and then they go out and they just do whatever they just want to do, thinking that, oh, they can do what they want to do. Listen, you don't just fall asleep. Some of them actually die." And Paul was warning them of that. As we come to the table and we remember what Jesus did, don't take that lightly. Judge yourselves, lest you be judged. Because God is wanting to do a transforming work in your life, and you must let him do it. But if you walk away from God's word, "Oh, I'm saved." I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I don't believe you will. But man, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that glory... Remember we talked about the glory of the sun in the outer court? The glory of the candlelight in the inner court? Or the inner, in the holy place? And then what was the other glory? The third glory in the Holy of Holies. What glory was that? Shekinah glory. There wasn't no lamps. There wasn't no sun. There was just God's glory. Beloved, there's some folks that you get past all that judgment in 1 Corinthians, and you get to in 10 and 11, you get to chapter 15, and there's different magnitudes of glory in the resurrection. And some are saved, yet so as by fire. And when it's all said and done, man, I don't want to be walking around. And after all of this, can you imagine? You walk up to me and I look just like I do. You know, what I can't afford to do is look like Jim Hedges. I need to look like Jesus Christ. No diss on my dad. I love my dad. But beloved, that's all of our goals, is to look more and more like Him every day as we look into the perfect law of liberty and decide, I'm not just going to hear what God says. I want to do what God says. That is the tension in every child every day as their mom and their dad say, do this. And they're like, no. But as they grow up, they end up doing it, don't they? If they want to be successful. And before long, they get to be 30 years old. They have their own kids. And it's amazing. Most parents raise their kids just like they were raised. Because they're like their parents. And that's okay if they had good parents. All of us, though, we need to go to the Father. Right? He's the ultimate. And we need to get in His Word. We need to be transformed to His image. And we need to make disciples that look like Jesus. That's why we teach the Bible around here. That's why we make disciples. That's why we had Tony come in last week. Because what we do needs to see people transformed as we daily think about Jesus' sacrifice for us. As we think about not only His one-time sacrifice, but the need for us to die daily. The need for us to be holy, as it says in Romans chapter 12, right? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We have to make the decision. That's the life we're going to live. And then we go up and we get up and you put your coffee on or your hot tea and you look in that book and you say, Lord, I am not what this book says. Lord, transform. And your prayer life starts happening and that altar of incense gets active. And then the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit of God starts giving you principles that you learned in the local church. Those seven candlesticks and illuminates the light of God's Word, that bread of life. And the next thing you know, you have a relationship going with God and you have entered into worship in the third heaven. And God is changing you from the inside out. And the next thing you know, you get out of the shower, you put your clothes on, you go to work, and people look at you, and you are not the same as you once were. You have been changed. Because this book. What's discipleship about? Renewing your mind. So your life can look a lot like Jesus. Hey, none of us are perfect. Preacher's not perfect. You're not perfect. We're all made of clay. But you know what? This Bible tells me someday, that's all changing too. We will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. It's coming. And I want to be ready. I don't know about you, but I want to be ready for that day. All right. So while Jesus has fulfilled both our atonement and our cleansing, the power of the priesthood in the New Testament is still found in obeying and honoring God's Word. So I don't think it's an accident that the Lord used mirrors of women. Mirrors of women to construct the brazen laver. Because He wanted to remind us of our nature as the bride of Christ. We look to the beautiful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? We give up looking at ourselves and say, man, we're all that. We say, you know what? We want to be like You. We want to reflect You. We want that light to just magnify the bread of life. Beloved, the types in here are crazy. God wants us to look into the perfect law of liberty and be changed in His image day by day as we morph into who God has saved us to be. And practically this morning, some of us need to spend more time, not in the mirror on the wall, but in the mirror of God's Word. So we can look at Christ and we can examine if we look like what's in this book or we look like our old man in that other mirror. How tragic it would be to trust Christ as Savior, but to never allow Him to conform you to His image. There's some stakes. You can be saved, yet so as by fire. And the shame of the judgment seat of Christ would be coming away, looking like you did before you arrived. Oh yeah, you're saved. Yet, so as by fire. Now we should not compare ourselves with ourselves. That's what he told the Corinthians. If we want power in our prayer life and in our personal lives, we've got to spend time in Jesus' presence, like Daniel and John. As Jesus reveals himself to us and we reveal the light unto others, we are changed into his very image. So it's not just about receiving God's word, it's about distributing God's word. And I know many of you in this room, in this church, you're all about that, and I thank the Lord for that. But some of you aren't. Some of you need to start by just receiving the word, the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Others of you need to commit to, you know what, I'm going to become a disciple, or I'm going to take that next right step. I know I'm saved, but maybe some are saved, but you just haven't followed the Lord obediently. You're not willing to get up and identify with him publicly. Well, then get baptized. Just do what you're supposed to. I was you once. I know what it's like. I was just giving my testimony this morning in the real life. There was a time in my life where I didn't give obediently. I didn't give at all. And probably 6 months into my Christian life, God says, Brian, hey, wake up, son. And he opened the tap. And next thing you know, he gave me a giving heart. He started changing me. Why? The word of God, not only in me, but the word of God in others around me. And I started seeing that, you know what, this book, it works. It worked in his life and her life. And because when you're a young Christian, you compare yourselves with others. But the more you go in this walk, the more you realize, look, the only thing I can really compare my life to is what this book says about me. And every day you look in it, man, it's a battle. Oh, Lord, help. We need your help. Thank you for clothing us in your righteousness. Thank you for giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for giving us the word of reconciliation. Lord, thank you for making us holy, even though we know in our flesh there's no good thing. Even though we know our hearts are desperately wicked, we know that you've given us a new heart. Lord, we believe your word over what everything in this world says. And Lord, we are going to enter your holiness and we're going to worship you because we understand this book is true. And you're taking us somewhere to claim our inheritance. And it's going to bring in a kingdom. Beloved, very literally, at the second coming of Christ. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, we pray a blessing to the reading and the hearing.